Turn with me now to Exodus 25 for our reading from the Old Testament, God's Word from the Old Testament. Exodus 25, reading from verse 23 to 40. This is the Word of God. Give your attention to its reading. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, a handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie, as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of 1 piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, on 1 branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of 1 piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of 1 piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of 1 talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. Once again, thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us this day. Please join your hearts with me in prayer. O God of presence, even present with us now, on this the Lord's day, the day that you have set apart, yes, for our good, and yes, for your praise. Lord, we pray especially for your Holy Spirit, O God, that you would teach us, that you would illumine this truth, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts, that we would not just cast off these older texts, these obscure things that we do not understand, but that we'd receive them as the very Word of God, living and active. For you are living and active. Lord, may we receive your word this day. May we rejoice in the grace of Jesus in whom it points to. May we live lives of love for one another and of love for you, our most holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So now turning once again, Exodus 25, 23 to 40. Regarding the table and the lampstand. So for us, a candlelit dinner probably makes us think of a nice romantic date. But for the tabernacle, this golden lampstand, along with this meal that it illuminated, was a sign of God's unending covenant faithfulness, a sign of the very blessing of light and life with God. Far more valuable than the fleeting moments of infatuation. God's provision in the tabernacle indicated a bond of life together, where the only thing that could possibly separate it was death itself. But of course, since this was a law covenant, as with all aspects even of the tabernacle itself, this was a sign, yes, of immense beauty, but also of a terrifying fear. And so moving on from the construction of the ark and its atonement cover in the most holy place, We're now brought into the middle section, or what's called merely the holy place, as Yahweh continues to reveal to Moses what items are supposed to fill his tabernacle and how they're supposed to be constructed. And so he shows them, Moses, the table for the bread of presence, it says, as well as the lampstand that will shed light upon this table, as we will see. And as the tabernacle represents the mountain of God, even Mount Sinai, we should be recognizing now that we've come down to that midway point on the mountain, where the priests and the elders had once been able to eat that covenant meal with Yahweh, at least amidst his holy presence. And yet they were not, it says, they were not struck down dead. And so in God's tabernacle, Israel will be able to enjoy a kind of constant covenant meal before the light of Yahweh. And yet they still won't be able to participate personally. In fact, they will have even less representation, since the elders will no longer be allowed in. And again, they'll have this threat of death looming over their heads because of their sinfulness. And so they must look forward. They must look forward in faith to a new covenant, with a new meal, with a new light, and which must give new life, entirely dependent upon God's grace alone. And in this we do rejoice, because this is who Jesus is. He is the light of the world, the bread of life itself, come down from heaven to bring us into the perfect presence of the triune God, and furthermore, to keep us there for the rest of time. And so here in Exodus 25, 23 to 40, we are welcomed to trust in Christ, to feast with God and live forever. To trust in Christ, to feast with God and live forever. And this is because, first of all, God provides our nourishment, as we will see regarding the table. God provides our nourishment. Second of all, God provides our light, as we will see with the lampstand. God provides our light. And in fulfillment of all of this, we will see, indeed we do see, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that Christ is our life. Christ is our life. And so first, God provides our nourishment. But then why is there still this requirement of using pure gold in verse 24? Especially because we're not in the most holy place anymore. But we are still in the holy place. If you look up a reconstruction pictures on the internet or something, or in the library, of what the tabernacle might have looked like, you will see some different pictures. It's not entirely clear every detail. Only they knew, indeed only Moses knew. But what you will see is an outer rectangle that is bordering or fencing in what was called the courtyard. Just like at the base of Mount Sinai, an Israelite could remain in this area so long as they were ritually clean. In the court, you'll also see a bronze altar for offerings, as well as a bronze basin for washing. And we'll get to those in later text. But on the west side of this courtyard, you also see a rectangular tent with two rooms inside. And as the preacher to the Hebrews says, the first section is the holy place. And the second section, that is to keep going in, is the most holy place. And this is where the altar and the atonement cover remained. And so again, we are in not the most holy place, but the holy place, dealing particularly with the golden table and the lampstand of Yahweh's holy presence, the table being on the north and the lampstand being on the south. And so the most precious metals and materials are reserved to signify the most precious space, especially the space that even approaches God's holiness. And so we might ask, why does the table also need gold rims, rings, and even poles? Again, even the approach of God's holiness is too much for sinful and defiled man to touch. Even the approach itself. The implication here is the same as the Ark of the Covenant. If you touched it, you faced the threat of execution by God himself. And furthermore, no one but the priests were ever even allowed into this space. And only the high priest was allowed into the most holy place. And even then, it was only one time per year. And so we should also recognize how the tabernacle, it really isn't so much a greater ascent toward the holiness of God, but rather it is a sacramental sign of something far greater which was yet to come. Not only did it signify the ascent of the priest and the 70 elders who once went up Mount Sinai, but it pointed even more so to the day when all of God's people would be able to dine with God as members of his holy family and to enjoy his unending peace. It looked forward to the day when even the priest would be replaced and fulfilled by the eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek. And when our communion with God would be secured, not with gold, but with the infinitely valuable blood of the Lamb and Son of God, Jesus Christ. But what then is the purpose of these dishes, these bowls, these jugs, these vessels, variously translated depending on your English translation? What is their purpose? Again, we see they're all of pure gold, and they represent the people's ongoing covenant meal with Yahweh. This ongoing covenant meal with Yahweh. Not only did this call them to look back to that midway ascent up Mount Sinai, but it also reminded them of the ongoing provision of what? Of God's bread from heaven, the manna. The manna which we should remember they have been enjoying daily since God began raining it down in Exodus 16. Now, as we're given details here and in other texts like Numbers and Leviticus, the first bowl or dish is for bread. The second is for burning incense. But the third and the fourth, they're variously translated as flagons maybe, or jars or jugs. And it describes them as being for the drink offerings. And in Numbers 28, it's listed as holding the strong drink, it says. And strong drink is simply referring to their version of a fermented grain-based alcohol, better known to us as beer. Yes, beer. And since God sustained them with the manna bread of heaven, it is very likely, given the process in which they made beer, that they would have been making this kind of heavenly manna beer, as they would use that to ferment for this drink. And so we do have this nice meal set before the people, as represented through their priest, where they can go enjoy communion meal in the promised presence of Yahweh himself. Indeed, this table was set every single day, the 12 loaves of bread being on display, the incense burning with the smoke rising up where but to heaven itself as a pleasing aroma to God, and the beer being poured out in measure to be absorbed and to be evaporated away where? To Yahweh himself. Again, all in devotion and worship unto God alone. And then on the Sabbath day, being that it was a holy convocation of rest, of refreshment, and of celebration in God's work and God's grace, a larger quantity was used. The priest ate and drank that week's bread and beer, and a new, fresh batch of these elements was provided. Certainly, we enjoy good food, we enjoy good drink, and we do this with our friends, and we do this with our family. How much more, then, to enjoy such a meal with the holy God of grace? But again, the people couldn't directly participate in this meal. They weren't even allowed inside the room. They could never actually see these things themselves. And although the 70 elders were once allowed up that partial ascent upon Mount Sinai, again, no elder would ever be allowed into this specific holy space or else be struck down dead. So as great as this was, as beautiful as this was, certainly, it called them to look forward to an even greater nourishment and an even greater communion to come in and with the Messiah himself. And so this brings us to this second item, this lampstand, and the second reason to trust in Christ, to feast with God and live forever, is because God provides our light. So what could they look back to, though, in the history of redemption through this lampstand? What could they look back to in the history of redemption through this lampstand? So the Hebrew is menorah, but this shouldn't be confused with the 9-candle menorah that we've all probably seen in our own time. Instead, this was a 7 lamp. Candles not even being invented at this point. This was a 7-lamp menorah, or as it says, lampstand, made out of a talent, which is a 75-pound piece of gold. And this functioned as an image of life and light from God himself. An image of life and light from God himself. Now, the imagery here is based heavily upon the almond tree. And so we have all of these various plant, tree, botanical words of base and branches or stems. Cups, calyxes, and flowers, all placed according to Yahweh's prescription. And although this would not have looked like an exact golden copy of the almond tree, it would have certainly caused them to look back and remember all the important trees and other plants of Scripture, like the burning bush. Indeed, with the burning bush, they would remember how God revealed some of his glory to Moses through fire, and yet how the bush was not consumed because of God's miraculous preserving work. And they also ought to remember how the bush was left untouched by Moses, calling him to look ahead in faith to something greater. And they maybe, hopefully, would have also remembered the even more recent tree that was cast into the dead waters of Marah by Yahweh's command, so that the people could enjoy that temporary oasis of life amidst the barren death of the wilderness. But certainly this should have called them to look further back still to the tree of life itself. Prior to the fall, we realized that this tree of life was set out as the reward for Adam's obedience. Had he listened to God, had he served and guarded the temple garden of Eden, had he refused to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would have obtained everlasting life with God for himself and his descendants. And they all would have enjoyed glory with God, at rest with him in the new creation. But since the fall, it had been locked away by God's cherubim and flaming sword placed at the eastern entrance. Truly, this was the greatest tree, the tree that they would have been longing to see again so that they might eat from it and enjoy life with God forever. And so we come to another tree with this lampstand. As the priest passes through the eastern entrance of the tabernacle, headed west, to once again see the image of holy beauty, of fire, of light, all of this being connected with life itself, especially the hope of true life with God. But since there is, of course, no species of bush that burns but doesn't get consumed, or tree that gives everlasting life, the almond tree was a very fitting analogy for the Israelites. Not only was this something they would see on a regular basis, and not only is the almond tree honestly just a beautiful tree, but it also has unique characteristics of being the earliest spring flowering plant in their region, beginning to do so even in the month of February and sometimes in the month of January. And so with this tree, life is seen bursting forth right in the middle of what at least we often call the dead of winter. But again, this lampstand was not merely meant to sit there. It was meant to give light. And so where is this light shining? According to verse 37. From south to north, across the darkness of the holy place, the light is shining down over and upon the table of the Lord. The Lord's table. Remember, again, these are not candles. These are oil-based lamps, which could have also been directed in such a way that the light would be able to be pointed, kind of like our flashlights are able to gather and point the light. And in Leviticus 24, it describes how the lights were to be lit at evening and remain lit until the morning. And so like the fire of God's glory upon Sinai, like the pillar of fire by night, like the light of life itself that bursts forth in response to God's almighty word at creation, the people are now given a meal with Yahweh, but not only a meal, they're also given the added assurance that he will continue to remain with them throughout the night, that he will continue to nourish them even amidst the darkness, that he will stay awake and watch over them even as they are in need of sleep, and they fall asleep outside of the tabernacle, unconscious to the world while God yet remains perfectly attentive to his people. And although the people were not allowed to see any of this, they were still welcomed and encouraged to look with the eyes of faith and enjoy the true comfort of these promises. And indeed, we continue to do this, but now in our new covenant sacrament, especially in the Lord's Supper, which we call the Lord's table. But why then do even the tongs, the trays, and these other little, seemingly insignificant utensils in verse 38, why do they need to be made of pure gold as well? Again, not only do we still function under this rule of the holy place, but even the oil, even the wick, even the flame itself, all of these things are counted as holy because Yahweh's word and presence was amidst this place of his worship. Indeed, God is that holy. God is that holy. And the new covenant does not do away with God's awesome holiness. In fact, the preacher to the Hebrews, who was dealing in particular with the transition of saints going from the old covenant to the new covenant, he still explicitly describes God not as our genie, not as our delivery boy, not as our vending machine to fulfill our felt needs, but as our God, who is a consuming fire, who must be worshipped, and it says, with reverence and awe. And furthermore, it says, we ought to be doing this with the awareness, knowing that he is coming to judge the world, to shake everything, and to bring about the new creation. And so in verse 40, we hear again that constant trumpet of Scripture, that worship must only take place as God prescribes. No more, no less. This is not our church. This is Christ's church. God gives you about 100 hours a week to live life as you please. Of course, all to be done to the glory of God. But there is a massive amount of freedom and liberty for what you can do with that time. But today is not that time. Today is a holy convocation of God's calling. It is the Lord's Day. And so as we gather to worship our most holy God, may we always be grateful, since we are only allowed to be here because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Indeed, may we enjoy repentance this very day and turn from our idolatry and our self-centeredness. May we let go of this world that is not our home. And may we be glad to spend even a few hours in heaven through faith, as we worship the triune God, and as God himself nourishes and refreshes us through his chosen means of grace. Indeed, this is a day of rejoicing for us, not because we're trying to remake some kind of ancient tabernacle or something like it. No, this is a day of rejoicing because Christ has come, the one whom the tabernacle was built to look forward to. And so we come to our greatest reason, the greatest reason to trust in Christ, so that we might feast with God and live with him forever. It's because Christ is our life. And so we ask, how has Christ fulfilled the table and the lampstand of the tabernacle? To begin, John says in chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then he says, to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then he says, regarding these days of the tabernacle, he concludes, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, that is, the Son of God, he has made him known. And furthermore, in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, light and life always working together. Yes, Jesus is the only way to live with God. And so trust in him. Trust in Jesus. And you are promised by God himself that you will live with him now and forever as a member of his most holy family. But Jesus also says in John 6, It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And so here we are given another illustration of God's loving grace to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as well as this hope of resurrection for us in his own resurrected life. Again, if you look to Jesus, who is fully man and fully God, if you trust that he is your Savior, then the benefits of his sacrifice, and indeed of his resurrection, are yours. You will enjoy life with God forever. And this is why we partake of the Lord's Supper in the Church of Jesus Christ. Here we gather each Lord's Day and are called by God to enjoy his new covenant meal with him, as we participate in his sacrament, consuming the bread and drinking the wine, being nourished through faith by the broken body and spilled blood of our Savior, who died and yet rose again to new life. Indeed, we do not merely remember someone who died a long time ago and he was a great example of what it means to be sacrificial. Rather, because he was risen from the dead and now sits in all authority over heaven and earth, we accept his invitation gladly to come and feed upon his body and drink his blood through faith and receive this ongoing nourishment of life in the Lamb of God, who is slaughtered for our sins and who yet rose from the grave so that we too can enjoy the hope of new life with him in his new creation. And the church itself is the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit, which was first signified by the flames that hung over the heads of the disciples in the beginning of Acts. And although these flames no longer appear, the Holy Spirit is most certainly still present in his church. And as soon as you enjoy your union with Christ through faith, you too are immediately gathered as the light of Christ, the light that shines in this dark world, as our Lord says in Matthew 5. And we also see this imagery continue forward in God's revelation to John, as we read of the seven golden lampstands, which are nothing less than the church of Jesus Christ on earth, which are lit, it says, by the presence of God's Holy Spirit among them. And so in the church of the new covenant, the feast with God continues in a greater way. The light of God shines forth in a brighter way. And yet there is still a greater day to come. And so we conclude with Revelation, as we hear in Revelation 19, where the angel says to John, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said, "These are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And in Revelation 21, John records, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." And then in Revelation 22, he says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb to the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree being for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Indeed, this is our hope, life with God forever, through faith in the finished work and the grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Believe in him, and this is yours now and forever. And so again, because God provides our nourishment, our light, and because Christ himself is our life, you are welcomed to rejoice as you trust in Christ, knowing that you will feast with God now and forever as you live with him now and forever. Amen.